You have a remarkable confirmation class. They have met regularly and faithfully since the fall, usually on Sundays after church. If they look particularly fit and trim, it's because they've often skipped the cookies and coffee hour and gone right to class. They are dedicated, rarely missing one of the sessions, and I tell you, they are smart. They are really smart. The conversations have been rich. We've discussed important matters like scripture and sacraments and service. And as was evident when they bowled over our elders yesterday morning, they are ready to be full adult members of the congregation. But as I reflected on the scripture passage that Cameron just read for us, I realize there's one more thing we have to talk about before we make this official. It's a topic that didn't make it into the confirmation curriculum. I don't know why that is. I can't explain the lapse. Maybe it's a topic that we assume, or perhaps, just perhaps, it's something that we don't know how to talk about. You see, Presbyterians are pretty good when it comes to ideas, like grace and salvation. We also like to hover over structures and official things like committees and session meetings. And this class has even spent some time talking about the unspoken rules about going to worship. But there's the one thing at the heart of it all, the one thing that keeps the whole Christian faith alive. And of that, we are particularly reticent, curiously so. To tell you the truth, I might have passed over it completely had not Jesus spoken up in the 17th chapter of John. This is a chapter where he's praying, he's talking to the Heavenly Father, he is sharing an intimate conversation. It is almost time for him to return to the Father after a lifetime of service. He will be lifted up on the cross and lifted up from the tomb and lifted up to return to the throne in heaven. And before he goes, Jesus prays for all of us. He asks the Father to protect us and to punch the devil in the nose. He also asks the Father to send to us the Holy Spirit, his own living presence, to remind us of what he said, and then to keep opening us to fresh insight. And in the passage today, he says the one thing that we have not had the chance to talk about yet in class. It's there in the center of the passage, in a single sentence with a lot of commas and clauses. Let me give it to you again. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Did you hear that? He prays for us to be one. That's the last lesson for the confirmation class, and it may be the most important. Now, what does that mean, to be one? Does he want us to get along? Yes. But it's more than that. Does he want us to agree on things? Well, that would be nice, but this is a Presbyterian church, and that's never going to happen. That's why we have a Presbyterian government, so that people can disagree without damaging one another. What does it mean to be one? I went to that big, thick Bible dictionary on my shelf. I blew off the dust. I looked into the index. I found the page, and you know what it said? One means one, as in the number one. And that was a head scratcher. Is this a new kind of math? Because sometimes the Bible talks that way. Like at a wedding, when two people stand before the rest of us and make rash, improbable promises to one another. And then the Bible says the two shall become. In other words, 1 + 1 = 1. What exactly is this? Is this a mystery? I think so. And this is the way Jesus talks. He's praying to the Father and says, "You and I are one." He says, "I know you and you know me." And then he even says, "I am in you and you are in me." Now there's the oneness. That's what he wants for us. And as he says it over and over again in this section of the Gospel of John, "I in you and you in me," where he uses his favorite verb, abide, which is stay or remain with me. And what's he talking about? He's talking about living with God. That's it. That's the secret at the heart of it all. Living with God. We can be the people God created us to be. If you're born left-handed, be left-handed. Don't let your kindergarten teacher do what she tried to do to me. If you love to be part of a dramatic presentation, even to the point that you might even dance a little bit during the first hymn, then do that. If you like dinosaurs and eels, the world needs you to be a scientist, because God knows we need more scientists and we need to learn from them. If you sneak off to the piano when nobody's looking and you learn the music of Coldplay, the world needs that. You're going to blow your horn? Blow your horn. You're going to support your brother when he signs on to the Air Force? Support your brother. We don't have to be ashamed of who we are or how God made us. We don't have to stash away our secrets. We don't have to push away our abilities or be afraid of embarrassment. We can just live because we are living with God. Now, this is extremely rich, and we never learn it entirely. Thanks to the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of Jesus, we don't have to be captive to our mistakes or hide because of the things we've done. Forgiveness sets us free, so we can get on with living, as long as it's living with God. The alternative is to live by ourselves, as if we know better, or know best, or know it all. That is a sure formula for failure. Over and over, the Bible tells us stories of people who try to live without God. It never turns out very well. One of them will start beating up on one another or cheating their own family member, or they take money, food, and land, or whatever else doesn't belong to them, or they step on top of those who have already been stepped upon. That's why the world is a mess, and it's there every morning in the news. Because the world is full of people who do all they can to live without God. But since Jesus is alive, and since in his living he continues to live in us, life can be different, full, abundant, and good. Now, class, of all the things that impressed me, and there are many, at the top of the list is the conversation we had with the session yesterday morning. And the topic, for the rest of you, that took the most time was when one of the young people asked about what it means to live with the Holy Spirit. The session sputtered for a moment, then found their rhythm. We spent more time on that question than anything else, because at heart it is essentially the same issue, living with God. And it's so important, so central to the life of faith, because it means we're never alone, that God is with us. It means we don't have to be insulated by our own opinions. We can instead seek God's opinion. And we can care about the same things God cares about. And if we don't know what they are, we've got a Bible to teach us. It means we can love all the people, the other people that God has made, whoever, wherever they are. It certainly means we can take care of the planet where God has placed us to live out our lives. I've been around the religion business long enough to know what's real and what's fake, and especially what's from heaven and what's not. When a religion obsesses about how to hold your hands, or what to wear, or how to hide who you are, or who to keep away, it's a pretty good bet that stuff is the fake stuff. And I bet God thinks it's as boring as my sermons. What gets God excited is having people who will live with him. People who enjoy beautiful things and then make more beautiful things. People who build understanding and pursue common goals. People who want other people to flourish and other creatures to flourish. People who know that life is a gift and a gift to be shared. People who are not afraid of trouble, which always comes, but they're not afraid because they know God is alive. And especially people who choose not to be afraid of loving, for they are living with the God that they are coming to love. So I thought this was a pretty good day to bring all this up. It's important. In fact, it's so important that when Jesus talks with his Father, it is the very last thing he asks. Listen. Father, I desire that those whom you have given me may be with me wherever I am. Sounds pretty sweet. May it be so.